I want to say welcome to all of you that are back from the Labor Day holidays and from the summertime. We're just glad to have you back. It's good to have the family back together again. And it is good to see each one of you back with all your little ones. And I want to say welcome. And those of you that are visiting, I want to extend a warm welcome to you. And I just trust that you'll sense the presence of God and the desire of the family here to help you find and walk with Him as you're with us. And I just trust God will make you feel at home here, and we're glad to have you. Good to have everyone here. If you have your Bibles, if you'd open to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis 12. And as you do, I'd remind those of you that are with us of something you already know, and that is that we are working our way through the book of Genesis, which is the book of beginnings. That's what Genesis means, beginnings. And of course, the big picture of the book is it tells us of two great beginnings. First, the beginning of the race, the beginning of man, Adam and Eve, the creation of the heavens and the earth, and the first man and the first woman. And the story of the creation of man, the race, extends from Genesis 1 through 11. But in Genesis 12, we have a second great beginning, the creation of a nation, the nation through whom God would give us His written word, the Bible, the nation through whom God would give us His Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the nation through whom God would offer rescue, forgiveness, resurrection, and eternal life to any man who is willing to take it. The beginning of the nation of Israel begins in Genesis chapter 12. And it's there that we're beginning today. And as we do, we're going to meet right out of the top of the barrel, right out of the box, probably the most prominent, important man in the Old Testament. Certainly God casts His shadow across the rest of the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. God called this man His friend. God gives us His name by referring to this man. He is the God of this man for all generations. In the promises that God makes to this man, God foreshadows, He predicts, He lays out the course of the rest of history. If you are a son of this man, that is, you follow His example, God says you are accepted by Me, by Him. And in this man's bosom, in His presence, is heaven. The man, of course, is Abraham. Abraham. And if you know anything at all about Abraham, you know that the greatness of Abraham was his faith. That's the thing we're to learn from Abraham, is the importance of trusting God. What that means in practice, his faith. And of all the incidents in the life of Abraham, the very first incident, the one we'll read today, is probably one of the simplest, most vivid lessons on faith in all the Bible. Let's read it. Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I'll bless you. And I'll make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abraham went forth, as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. And thus they came to the land of Canaan. And Abraham passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was then in the land, and the Lord appeared to Abram, and he said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And so he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. And then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel. And he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord, and he called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, continuing toward the Negev. I want us to look at the story and the message in it and the action that it calls us to take. The story is pretty simple. It breaks into two parts, which you can see rather readily, God's call and Abram's response. And the call of Abraham is significant because it's typical of the call of God to every man and woman who's ever lived. It has two basic components. It's got some commands. Commands, frankly, that are stretching, difficult, in many ways hard, tough, challenging, taxing. And it's got some promises. Promises that are incredibly generous and kind and compassionate and benevolent. So look at the commands, first of all. Two that are very simple. First, the command to go forth. To leave the place where he was living, the town or the city of Haran, and to go to a land which I will show you. The command to go forth. The second, which is a little bit cloudy, is to be a blessing. That business that's translated, and you shall be a blessing, it's a command, it's an imperative. It should read, and be a blessing. Now, one of the things that you notice immediately from these commands is that they are demanding. They're very taxing. They require that Abram go out of his way. That he change the whole direction, routine of his life. That he change the place where he's staying. God is uprooting him from a place with which he's very familiar. It requires that he change, make radical, difficult, taxing changes. It's difficult. He has to leave the place. He has to leave his friends. He has to leave his relatives, his father's house and his mother's house and many of the people with whom he's familiar. He has to leave the place where he lived. In Haran, he has a house like you and I have with stables and barns. When he goes on the road, he has to live in a tent. He has to leave the people to whom he's closest. He has to leave his religion. He was an idolater in Haran. They practiced pagan idol worship there. They worshiped the moon god. And the Bible tells us his father was an idol worshiper. And probably so is Abraham. It caused him to change religion. It caused him to change geography. It caused him to change his people. It caused him to change his ways. It caused him to change his business. It caused him to change his house. It caused him to change the security of being where he had friends, and now he was going into a territory where he knew no one, and he was at risk. The command of God to Abram called for radical change. Not only called for radical change, but it put on his shoulders significant responsibility. He said, when you go out, I'm going to bless you. And it's not just for you. From now on, your life is no longer devoted to Abram. It's no longer to be given to personal peace and prosperity, to self-enrichment, to self-glorification, to self-defense, to self-promotion, to self-aggrandizement, to self. It's no longer yours, Abram. You, chosen by me, are to be a blessing to other people. Now that's difficult. That is a radical change. Costly, taxing, hard. You know what that helps us see as the people of God is, let's face it, when God calls us, when God comes down and reaches and invites us to follow Him, one of the things that's true is He calls us to radical change. Change that is stretching, challenging, taxing. He calls us the same thing that He called Abram to leave our old life of serving ourselves and take upon us a life of blessing other people and walking with Him. And there's no way to get around it. That's difficult. The second thing we notice in God's call to Abram is that He makes not only some difficult commands, but He makes him some incredibly rich promises, doesn't He? Look at it. He said, if you'll follow me, if you'll go forth and leave your old life and follow me, and you will give up your life of serving yourself and give your life through me to other people, I will enrich you in an incredible way. And we read it here. He begins with a promise of property, doesn't he? He says, I'll give you a land. You're leaving a land, I'll bring you to a new land. The second thing he says is, I'll give you a posterity. I will make you into a great nation. In other words, I'm going to give you children, hundreds of children, thousands of children, millions of children, and they won't just scatter and disperse. They will hang together as a nation, a country, a political entity, and it'll be a great nation, great as in big in numbers and great in prominence, significant in the history of mankind. Second thing that I'll do, Abram, if you will go forth from your land and your life and you will be a blessing, is I'll not only give you property, a place, I'll not only give you posterity, but I will give you prominence, right? He said, I'll bless you and I'll make your name great. He says, believe it or not, in leaving all of these things that seem to be giving up and losing, what you are going to gain is greatness. I'll make you great. I'll make you wealthy. I'll make you powerful. I'll make you so that men highly esteem and respect you. I'll give you a prominent place in history. The fourth thing he says, after he commands him to be a blessing, is he gives him partnership, doesn't he? He says, I'll tell you what, Abraham, I'm not only going to give you these things, but I'm going with you. And anyone that touches you touches me. To them that bless you, I'll bless. To him that curses you, that is, treats you lightly or with disdain or attempts to harm you, him I will harm. I'm your protector. That's power. That's protection. That's provision. Partnership. I adopt you. I identify with you. And anyone who touches you touches me. I'll be your God, your sponsor. And finally, he says, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Tremendous purpose. Probably the greatest promise, the greatest privilege, the greatest benefit of all is the promise that if Abram would obey the commands and go forth and give himself to God, God would use him to bring joy and rescue and relief and salvation to people around the world. He'd be God's channel of salvation and delight and abundance to people in every nation and every tribe. Tremendous. Now this is significant. It's significant for several reasons. Historically significant because the rest of history is the fulfillment of this promise. That's the rest of the history of the Bible. The rest of the history of the Bible is the story of God giving the Jews the land of Israel. And beyond the Bible, in modern day history, it's the story of God giving the Jews the land of Israel. And the future has to do with giving the Jews and securing the Jews in the land of Israel. It's history that God gave Abram, a man with a sterile wife, made him into a great nation. Millions and millions of people now are physical descendants of Abraham, and they are now presently in a physical entity which is the center of world attention, the nation of Israel. God has done exactly what he said. He made Abram a prominent man. We'll see that as we go through the land. Even though he left his business, he left his house, he left his lands and his relative, incredibly, as he walked away from all that, God made him more and more wealthy, more and more powerful, more and more prominent. He did exactly what he said he would. Partnership. Throughout the ages, God has fulfilled the promise that those who bless Israel are blessed and those who curse Israel are cursed. Right up until the 1945, where you saw the destruction of the nation of Germany. And purpose. He said, through you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And that's being fulfilled today. Through Abraham he gave us the Savior, Jesus Christ. And through Christ, God offers forgiveness and resurrection and eternal life to any man, any woman, in any tribe, any people, any nation of the world who will take it. And that's being literally fulfilled today. It's a significant deal, the call of God to Abraham. One, because we see that he's doing it, but also because this is the pattern of God to you and to me. It gives us the reality of walking with God, stretching commands that call us to be different and go out of our way, generous promises that are absolutely magnificent. That's the call of God. The second half of the story, of course, is God's response. And what was, or Abram's response, and what was his response? Well, he believed God, didn't he? He trusted God. He put his faith in God. How do you know? How do you know? Because he obeyed. Right? He obeyed, didn't he? He did obey. Did he go forth? You bet he went forth. Verse 4. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him. He left Haran. He left his family. He left his house. He left his business. He left all of his friends. He left his security and he went forth. He obeyed. Was he a blessing? Yes, he was. He was a blessing to Lot. It was his fatherless nephew. And Lot wanted to go along, and so he let Lot come along. That's being a blessing. He kind of adopted and took him under his wing. He was a blessing when he went to the Canaanites. He went right down to the Canaanites, and you notice that he began the process of introducing them to the God who had appeared to him in Haran. He called upon the name of the Lord. He built altars. He worshipped openly. He began to put in motion the process of communicating and caring for and blessing the people to whom he was sent. He obeyed. Now, what's the message in this story? The message is very simple and very significant. It is this. Faith obeys. Faith obeys. When God speaks of trusting Him, when God speaks of believing in Him, when God speaks of putting my faith in Him, it includes a commitment to obey. Now, why is that significant? I'll tell you why that's significant. Because in the minds of most people, we've left that dimension out. In the minds of most people, if you ask the people, do you have faith in God? Do you believe in God? Two things come to mind. First is the idea of reverence. In other words, do I have some sense of awe, some sense of reverence, some sense of fear, some sense of appreciation for the greatness of God? That's what comes to mind. And most of us have had that impression sometime during our lives. We have thought about the greatness and the majesty of God and been impressed with it. The second dimension most people see very clearly is the idea of confidence. That is the idea that somehow God is good and kind and He'll work everything out and do me okay in the end. He'll forgive me, He'll raise me from the dead, He'll give me eternal life. When you speak to most people about, do you believe in God? Do you have faith in God? Do you trust God? This is what comes to mind. And they're almost insulted that you'd ask. You see, in their thinking, they think, yes, I think God is marvelous. I think He's awesome. I look at His creation. I have a deep sense of reverence for Him. And yes, I really do think God will be good and kind to me in the end. But you know what's missing from most people's concept of faith is the understanding that essential to faith, as the Bible teaches it, is the dimension of obedience. Most of us have forgotten that believing in God includes a deep heart commitment to obey. It's giving Him the freedom to make changes. It's trusting Him enough to follow His direction. His direction in my business, His direction in my family, His direction in my character, His correction in my ethics and my morality, in my right and my wrong, His direction in my values, what I'm giving myself to, what's important to me. See, most people have forgotten that when you talk about faith, you're talking about reverence, yes, confidence, yes, but obedience. I wish I could sit you where I sit as a pastor and you'd see this. Because I deal with people all the time who I know they have a sense of reverence for God. I know they have kind of a sense that God will work everything out for me and do me good. If you ask, do you believe God will forgive your sin and raise you from the dead and give you eternal life? They'd say yes. If you say, do you have a sense of awe and reverence and are you impressed with God? Are you impressed with His creation? They'd say yes. And yet they're living in open defiance, deliberate disobedience to major areas of direction that God is giving. And they know it. But it has never crossed their mind that what they do and how they act determines whether or not they really believe in God. Obedience. Faith obeys. That's the message. That's the message that rings down through the pages of Scripture. In Hebrews it says, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. Now this just provokes a very simple question, and I think it's the question that God intends us to ask as we read the story. And it's the question, does my faith include the commitment to obey? If it is, you've got the real thing. If it's not, you've got a counterfeit. If it does include the commitment to obey, you believe in God. You trust in God. You've got this thing called faith. If it doesn't, you don't have it. And neither do I. Neither do I. Let me put it more pointedly. We need to ask the question, and I think this is very important because the Bible asks it repeatedly of people just like us. People who gather to worship, people who are in churches, people who consider themselves Christians. We need to ask ourselves the question, has my faith ever included the commitment to obey? Has it ever included that? Or has it always been kind of a vague sense of reverence? Has it always been kind of a secure, assured feeling that God would work it all out in the end? Because if it stops short of here, you've never had it. You've never had faith. And that's a very significant thing to know. Because it's by faith that we begin with God. It's by faith, Jesus says, that we're born again. It's by faith, Paul says, that we have peace with God. It's by faith, the Bible teaches us that we're accepted, and we're justified, we're forgiven. It's on the basis of our faith that we're raised from the dead. It's on the basis of our faith that God gives us eternal life. It's on the basis of faith that we become sons of God through Jesus Christ. And if I've never had faith, that is, I've never committed to God to obey Him, I'm not born again. I've never started. Now that's important because there are literally thousands and thousands and thousands of people walking around and coming to meetings like this who have a deep reverence for God. They kind of have an assured feeling that God will take care of them. But they have never decided to obey. I know that. I know there are people who come forward when you give an invitation and you describe the forgiveness of Christ, you describe the offer of eternal life, you describe the terrors of hell and the delights of heaven. I know there are people who come forward when you sing the hymns, and they come forward and they're delighted to know that God is going to take care of them. And then they walk out and they go back to living lives that they know are in deliberate, open disobedience to God. They go back and they continue to sleep with their girlfriend. They continue to live with their boyfriend. They continue to cheat on the job. They continue to do things they know that are wrong at home. See, that's not faith. That's something short. And that is one of the great themes of the Scripture. See, that's one of the things that Jesus tried to communicate to the Jews. They had reverence for God. They enjoyed the idea that God would take care of them, but they wouldn't obey. And He says, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" That was His way of saying, calling me Lord, Lord, feeling reverent and rejoicing in the good things that I offer. That's not faith. That's something short. That's why Jesus said at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, He said, "Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And did we not do miracles in your name? And did we not cast out demons? And I will say to you, depart, I never knew you." It's not those who say, "Lord, Lord," it's the one who does the will of my Father. That's what Jesus was saying in Mark 8 when He called all the people together who were following Him, and He says, "Listen." He said, "If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life the same shall save it." That's a gospel message. He's saying faith brings salvation. But faith means the willingness to do what Abraham did, to leave my old way of life and follow God in a new direction. That was the point of the story of the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler came and he said, "How can I get eternal life?" The rich young ruler had reverence for God. He knelt before the Savior. He had a sense God was going to do them good. He knew about eternal life and he wanted it. And Jesus comes to point three. He needed to fill in that picture, see? And so He says, here's what you do. You want eternal life? You go and sell all that you've got and come follow me. He says, there's one thing you lack, rich young ruler. It's the understanding that believing in God involves the commitment to obey Him at any cost. When you're willing to act, to change direction, you've got faith. And when you have faith, you have the blessing of God. And until then, you don't have faith and you won't experience the blessing of God. Remember the story of Zacchaeus in the tree? The same story. Tax collector in the tree. Jesus walks by. He says, "I want to come to your house." Zacchaeus runs in excitement home. Jesus comes to his home and he says, "Lord, I've given away half of my possessions, and to any man I've cheated, I've given them back fourfold." And remember Jesus' comment? He said, "Truly, salvation has come to this house, because you also are a son of Abraham." That is, your faith extends beyond reverence. It extends beyond excitement at the goodness of God. It extends to the willingness to obey. Willingness to obey. I think the point of this is very simple. Faith obeys. And the obvious question is, has my faith ever included the willingness to obey? Remember Billy Graham telling the story in 19, I think it was 49, 50, he had his Los Angeles crusade. And, you know, that's what vaulted him into prominence nationally, internationally. One of the fellows that was coming to the crusade was a country western singing movie star named Stuart Hamlin. And Stuart would come to the meetings and he'd sit in the back and he'd listen and then he'd go away and then he'd come back. And finally, you know, the Spirit of God really got a hold of his heart. And Stuart knew that he needed a Savior, he needed forgiveness, he didn't want to go to hell, he wanted to go to heaven. He knew that, and he recognized that in the resurrection of Christ, we had solid evidence that God had his hand on this man, Jesus, and he was the Savior. And so he wanted to be forgiven, and he wanted heaven. And he called. Billy tells the story of getting a phone call from this guy. And he called late one night after the crusade. And Stuart says, "Billy, I want to be saved." Billy said, "Great. Trust Christ." He says, "I want to do that. But I want you to know, I'm not willing to give up women. Can I be saved without giving up women?" He was a womanizer. Billy says, "No." They hung up. Well, he called back a little bit later at night. It was about 11 o'clock midnight. And he says, "All right, I want to be saved. I'll give up womanizing. But not booze. That stays. Can't give up my drinking." Billy says, "Well, what do you think God wants you to do?" "I think he wants me to give up drinking." "But can I get saved without giving up drinking?" "Not if you know God wants you to walk away from it." Click. Hung up. Well, he calls him back about 3 o'clock in the morning. It was late. I don't know what the time was. Late in the morning. He says, "All right, I'll give up women. I'll give up booze. But you're not going to get my money." "My money. I've earned my money. Don't get my money." And he says, "What do you think God wants you to do with your money?" "Well, I think he probably wants me to give some away. But can I get saved without giving up my money?" "No." Finally, earlier in the morning, calls up. "All right, I'll give up women, give up my booze, and I'll give God what he wants of my money. Can I be saved?" "Yeah, now you can be saved." Boy, that's so important, you know, that we hear that. Because without that dimension for the willingness to change, we're not born again. Not born again. Faith obeys. It obeys. You know that's important. It's important to us who have done this. Many of us have done that, and I certainly don't want to challenge your conversion if it's genuine. I want you to know that. And I know that there are many of us who've done that, and I just want you to know that if you can look back and you can see, boy, I remember a time when I trusted Jesus Christ to forgive me, and I told him from the depth of my heart I'd follow him in any way he wants me to follow him. You're a saved man and a saved woman, and you're on your way to heaven, and God will never take that back. I want you to know that. But if it's never happened, I want you to know that, so that you'll add this dimension to your relationship with God. Let me just say it's important for those of us who have done this, who are walking with God. Because one of the things that happens very often is we stagnate. And the reason we stagnate spiritually, the basic reason we stagnate spiritually, is often we retain this, a deep underlying sense of reverence. Often we keep this, a sense that God will take care of us and we're going to heaven. But often we lose this. We lose this daily, daily looking to God for direction and that daily recommitment of giving our lives as a living sacrifice. And we begin to slip back. It's like going back to Haran. We begin to slip back into our old ways and we forget to aggressively seek and do the will of God. It was like Max mentioned. He was saved. He did this at a young life camp. And then he forgot about it and he slipped back. And his life looked no different from people who'd never been saved, never come forward, never been rescued by God. And that's the easiest thing in the world to do. That's why all through the Scriptures we're exhorted, you know, to give ourselves as a living sacrifice day after day, to walk in the Spirit day after day, to put off the old man, to put on the new man. A few years ago, George Gallup did a poll, and many of you may have read it, I think it was in Time magazine, and the poll on the surface was very encouraging. It revealed that at this time in our history, there are more people than ever before who consider themselves born again, who go to church regularly, who believe the Bible is the Word of God, who believe in a literal heaven and a literal hell, who believe that Jesus is the one and only Savior, and who believe that they put their faith in Him and are saved. But at the end of the article, Gallup, he concluded this: at no time in history has the gospel made greater inroads into the nation than today. And yet at no time has it had less influence on the way people live. Now, why is that? I'll tell you why that is. It's because we forget that faith, believing in God, trusting in God, walking with God, involves obedience. Involves obedience. One of the reasons that American Christian men are in trouble, one of the reason that American Christian women are in trouble, one of the reason American Christian teenagers are in trouble, one of the reason American Christian families are in trouble, is because we're more American than Christian. And we've forgotten the commitment to obey. We've forgotten the commitment to obey. Genesis chapter 12 brings us to Abraham. Abraham is great because of his faith. And the very first lesson that God teaches us through Abraham is that faith obeys. The question that God asks us is, has my faith ever included a commitment to obey? If it hasn't, we don't have the real thing. The question he asks us today is, does my faith today include the commitment to obey? If it does, you've got the real thing. If not, we need to find it again. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this simple, clear story about Abraham. And we would ask your Holy Spirit just to search our hearts this morning and ask us and show us if what we consider faith really is. Father, we'd pray together that if we've never committed to obey, we've never given you license to change us, you to help us do that this morning. And Father, for those of us that have but feel like we've stagnated, we've stopped, we don't see your blessing or your power in our lives, pray that you'd show us where it is that we might need to obey to bring our faith to life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.